Well, good morning. Great to be with you this morning. Just another prayer request. We're talking about this in our Sunday school. Katie's good family and a good friend of hers. Her name's Joy. She was in the hospital, health complications since May. Oregon shut down yesterday, and just found out she passed away. So pray for Katie and pray for their family. Lost a very, very close friend, and she was a Christian, so we praise the Lord that she was ushered into the very presence of God, but always a difficult time when we lose loved ones and we grieve their loss. So please do continue to pray for Katie and the family and Joy's family as well. Well, take your Bible this morning and open to Galatians chapter 5. We have been studying verses 16 through 26. We find ourselves this morning in verses 22 and following. Let me read, though, the entire section, starting in verse 16, reading down to verse 26 to set the context in our minds this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. This is now our third look at this wonderful passage, and as you know, the main point of this passage is found in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. In other words, this section is about sanctification. This is about becoming more like our Lord Jesus Christ. This is about how, by the power of the Spirit at work in our lives, that we are able to honor God and please God and to magnify His name. And if we are to understand sanctification, if we are to understand how we are to grow in Christ, then we need to understand the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. It is the Holy Spirit that is at work in our lives to make us more like Christ, to make us more holy. One problem, and I think one issue in the church at large, is we don't know much about the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us, who gives us new life, who empowers us for Christian living and will ultimately bring us to glory. Holy Spirit is active at every point in our Christian lives, from the moment of conversion to the moment that we go home to be with Christ. All that time in between, the Holy Spirit is working in us and empowering us and sanctifying us. So it is essential then that we know who the Holy Spirit is and what He does so that we will be sanctified and that we will be set apart from sin unto holiness. So often and in so many ways, Christians are looking to the wrong resources for help as they desire to live a holy life, as they desire to live for Christ. There are out there self-help books
and seminars and classes and conferences, or there always seems to be a new way and a new solution and a new answer for how we live a Christ-centered life. But the answer is found in the work and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The answer is found in understanding, as we see in verse 16, that we are to walk by the Spirit or to be filled with the Spirit. And that is, once again, that for us, each moment of your life is to be dependent upon the power and the work of the Spirit of God. That is to say, you are to yield to the Spirit, you are to depend upon the Spirit day by day and moment by moment. And you do that as you let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you. So as the Word of Christ dwells richly within you, as you depend upon the power of the Spirit to work in your life, you will see growth, you will see change, you will see sanctification. Something else to understand about the Holy Spirit, His work is to glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. You may remember when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. This is John chapter 16. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, "He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, of what is mine, and he will disclose it to you." This is how the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. He reveals the truth about Christ. He disclosed the truth about Christ to the apostles and to us as we read the Word of God. So it's the Holy Spirit who glorifies Christ, not himself, just as the Son glorifies the Father and the Father glorifies Christ, so the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. Again, he takes what is Christ, all that he taught, all that he lived, all who he is, and he discloses it to the apostles, and we receive it in the Word of God. It is in the inerrant, infallible Word that teaches us about Christ, points us to Christ, so that we will glorify him. And what is revealed in the Scripture is the very glory of Christ. Don't forget 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So as we behold the glory of Christ, as we behold the majesty of Christ, as we behold the beauty of Christ, then we love the glory of Christ, we then want to become more like Christ. We then desire to put off the desires of the flesh and walk by the power of the Spirit. So as we depend upon the Spirit, as we submit to the Spirit, as we rely on the Spirit to change us and conform us to the image of Christ, we will see the Spirit's fruit become evident in our lives. Remember, again, it is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies, who conforms us to the image of Christ. But what does that look like? What does it look like to be conformed to the image of Christ? In other words, what shall our lives look like when we are being sanctified? That is a very important question. What does it look like to become holy? This is evident as the Spirit works in us these virtues that we're going to study this morning. This is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Now, before we examine and before we look at these virtues, I want you to notice in verse 22, look with me there, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit." Notice it is in the singular. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, and that's important because as the Holy Spirit is working in you and through you, he is producing all of these virtues, all of these characteristics. You don't get to pick and choose which virtues or which characteristics belong to you. You can't say, "Well, I have love and I have joy and I have peace, but I'm really not a patient person. And so I'm not going to be a patient person. This virtue, this characteristic doesn't apply to me." Or maybe you'll say, "Well, I don't really have that much self-control. And so that's just the way that I am. I don't exercise self-control. I'm not going to exercise self-control. That is not how this works. You don't get to pick and choose. It's like someone said, it's not like going into the grocery store. You get to pick and choose which vegetables or, which fruit you would like to pick. It's not like that. All of these virtues are being produced in you and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, not all of these virtues, not all of these characteristics will be as evident. You will not see them to the same degree or to the same extent as some others in your life. But know that as you grow in Christ's likeness, you will see these virtues, you will see these characteristics grow and develop in your life. And so this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. This is what sanctification looks like when we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to make a point here, and I think it's a significant point, because of some false teaching that is out there. Some say that sanctification, growing in holiness, growing in godliness, is optional. It's optional for the believer. It's part of what they call the free grace movement. Look, I'll make this very clear for you this morning, okay? If there is no sanctification, if there's no fruit in your life, you're not a Christian. Understand that? If there's no sanctification in your life, if there's no fruit in your life, you are not a Christian. In fact, it says in the book of Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is not optional. If you are in union with Christ, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and He is conforming you to the image of Christ. This is His work. This is what He does. When you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You have new loves. You have new affections. You have new desires. You love what God loves. You hate what God hates. Jesus said this in John 15, verse 8. My Father is glorified by this. How is the Father glorified? If you want to understand how to bring glory to God, we often say that. Do all things to the glory of God, right? Here's how you glorify God. Here's a way by which you glorify God. It's very clear. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And listen to this, and so prove to be my disciples. So here's the proof. Here's the evidence that you belong to Christ. It is the characteristics and these virtues that you see being produced by the power of the Spirit of God. God does not just save you so that you can just go to heaven. You're saved, you got your ticket punched, you go to heaven. No. You are conformed to the image of Christ. You are to grow in holiness and Christ's likeness for the glory of God. That's why you and I were created, was to bring honor and to bring glory to God, and we're to do that our entire lives as we are in Christ. So I want you to think with me this morning. We're going to look at each of these virtues, not exhaustively. We don't have time to do that. But I want us just to look at these. You can do a study on each of these words. You can trace them through the scripture. But this is what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and in my life if we belong to Christ. Let's look together at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love. The first fruit, the first, I should say, characteristic. It's all the same fruit. The first virtue is that of love. This is agape love. This is the greatest and the highest of all the virtues that are listed here. You may remember in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says there's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So you can say it this way. All the other virtues, all the other characteristics that are listed here flow out of and flow from love. Love should be the defining characteristic of every Christian. You know this is where it begins. We're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're to love others as ourselves. Paul has already said that in verse 14. He says the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because remember, if you love, then you won't commit adultery. If you love, you won't steal. If you love, you won't covet. So all the other virtues flow from love. Listen to how one commentator put it, and I like this. He says, love is not one virtue among a list of virtues, but the sum and substance of what it means to be a Christian. That's really good. Love is not one virtue among a list of virtues. It is the sum and substance of what it means to be a Christian. This love, this agape love, is selfless. It is sacrificial. It gives and it gives and it gives. It is magnanimous. It is benevolent. It gives when, and especially when, someone doesn't even deserve it. This is not a worldly kind of love. This is not a love that says, well, I will give to you and I will love you only if you do this for me, only if you serve me, only if you give to me. This love gives to the person who doesn't deserve it. What we're talking about here is Christ-like love. You are to love like Christ. You are to love like God. I want you to turn, just as an illustration, to John 13. Gospel of John, 13th chapter, as we look at love and how we are to love, because Jesus tells us. This is now, as you turn there, before the feast of Passover, Jesus knows that his hour has come. This is just hours now before he's going to be crucified. He's in the upper room with his disciples. He will leave that upper room that Thursday night. He will go out into the Garden of Gethsemane. He will be arrested. He will be tried. And he will be crucified on Friday. He is just hours from death. Hours from taking upon himself every single sin of every single person who would ever believe. Now notice what we read here. It's before the feast of Passover. Jesus, knowing that his hour, verse 1, had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the max. This love is endless. This love is boundless. This love is eternal. This love is perfect. There is no greater, higher, deeper, more profound love than Christ has for his own. Christ loves his own the same way that the Father loves his Son. This is perfect, eternal love. And you see that illustrated, don't you? Because right here in the upper room, he washes his disciples' feet. He does the task of a slave. You remember, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He demonstrates that all through his ministry. I want you to turn over to verse 31. And listen to what Jesus says here. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. That is, when Judas had gone out. And God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And listen to what he says in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is a new commandment. We're to love like Christ loves. The cross demonstrates this. Jesus goes to the cross and dies for us, undeserving sinners, and takes upon himself the very wrath of God in our place. This is the good news of the gospel, is our sins were placed upon Christ. He dies in our place. He takes upon the wrath of God in our place so that we can be forgiven. We know his sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice because 3 days later he rose from the dead. We're called to repent and believe and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. This is love. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. This is the kind of love we are to show one another. What did he mean when he said this is a new commandment? Certainly they heard about love in the Old Testament. Again, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's new in the sense that it's the type of love, the kind of love is far greater than they had ever heard before. The standard of love is Christ. We are to love as Christ has loved us. And by the way, that is not possible unless it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's not a possibility. And then he says this, verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is how people know if you're in Christ. A church would be transformed in a heartbeat if we love like Christ. If we would be quick to confess our sins when we sin against each other, if we would be quick to grant forgiveness when we're sinned against, if we would, like Christ, count others more important than ourselves, if we would lay down our lives for our friends, just some of the practical ways in which we are to love one another. Look with me, chapter 15, the Gospel of John. Again, there's so much here with just love. We spend the most time on this because, again, this is the greatest of the virtues. Verse 8, again, I read this before. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How do you abide in his love? Well, it's pretty simple. Keep reading. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. This is how you abide in the love of Christ. You keep his commandments. You're in obedience to Christ, just as Christ obeyed his Father at every point. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment. And he repeats it. That you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. There it is. This is the will of God, that you would go and bear fruit. If you abide in his love, you're obedient to him, and you abide in his love, you will bear fruit. And that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. This is what I command you, that you love one another. Very, very important. John, the apostle, got this. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. This is so foundational and so important for us as Christians, if we're in Christ. 1 John chapter 3. And again, John got this, understood this. He's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but he heard these things from Christ himself. Look with me at 1 John 3:11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. That we should what? That we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Here it is. You can know if you have passed out of death into life. You can know if you've passed out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of righteousness. It's this: because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. You get that? If you don't love the way that Christ loves, you abide in death. We're not going to love perfectly as we should, because we know we struggle with the deeds of the flesh. But if you are united to Christ, you will love the brothers. Everyone who hates his brother, verse 15, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. How do we know love? We know love by this: that he, being Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Doesn't. You can see needs in the body of Christ, and you can meet those needs, but you close your heart, and there is no care, and there is no concern for that person. You abide in death. The love of God doesn't abide in you. You love. Why? Because God first loved you. And you see that demonstrated as you grow in sanctification. Little children, verse 18, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. You can say you love all you want, but if that's not love put into action, empowered by the Holy Spirit, how can you say that you are and you belong to Christ? This is why I say sanctification is not optional. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is working in you and through you to love one another. If you don't love one another, if that isn't manifest in your life, then John says, you're not a Christian. You have not passed from death to life. You remain dead. So you need to think about that this morning. You need to think about this characteristic, and again, it's the one defining characteristic, and we grow in this. Obviously, when I first became a Christian, it wasn't as immediate and obvious that I was a very loving person. That grew and that developed over time. But if you're here today and you say, well, I've been a Christian for 30 years, and yet people around you don't see much love in your life, and you're not laying down your life for your brothers and sisters, that's where the examination of the heart comes in, doesn't it? We have to examine our hearts. We have to do a little fruit inspection. This is what we're here to do. And there's hope there, because you can turn and you can repent and you can come to Christ. So there's love. Next is joy. There's joy. Now, I want to just point this out. Unbelievers can love, and unbelievers can have joy, and unbelievers can have peace, but there's a certain quality about these virtues that the Holy Spirit is producing in you that is unlike the world. So understand that. Yes, unbelievers can love. Yes, unbelievers can have joy, but it is much different than what believers have. We have love, we love Christ, unbelievers don't. We have joy. What is this joy that we're talking about? What kind of joy does Paul mention here? This joy comes from knowing that you are reconciled to God. This joy comes from knowing that you belong to Christ. Again, this is a joy that unbelievers know nothing about. They have temporal joy. They're joyful when they get what they want, what they desire. But joy for unbelievers is a fleeting joy. It's fleeting happiness. I say that because, as I said before, we are meant to be satisfied in God alone. The only way you and I can truly have joy is if we are in Christ and belong to Christ and know we are in Christ. So one said, this is rejoicing in one's eternal identity in Christ. That's what we're talking about with this joy. Rejoicing in one's eternal identity in Christ. Peter defines this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Just listen as I read it. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, being Christ, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You greatly rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. This means that there is nothing that should hinder your joy in Christ. No matter what you're going through, no matter the trial, no matter the situation, there is still joy because we know that we belong to Christ, that we'll be with Christ forever in glory. And so we can be like Paul. He says, I'm sorrowful, but I'm always rejoicing. Does it mean we don't have sorrow? Does it mean we don't have pain? Does it mean through trials that they're not easy? Of course, they can be very difficult. But we should find our joy, we should find our delight, we should find our happiness as we look to Christ, as we behold the glory of Christ, and we see Christ for who he is, and when we do, we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Next, Paul mentions peace. This is the opposite of anxiety and worry and fear. Now, I know we are anxious at times, and there is fear and there is worry, but there really is no reason for us to be worried or be fearful or be anxious, because we have peace. We know that the Lord is sovereign, that the Lord is in control of everything, that nothing happens that God does not ordain. There's nothing that can frustrate his purposes, nothing that can frustrate his plans, nothing that can prevent him from doing all that he has decreed. There's one thing that brings peace to my life, it is the sovereignty of God. There's one thing that dispels anxiety or worry, it is the sovereignty of God, because when I'm reminded of God's sovereign purposes, knowing that he is working all things together for good for those whom are in him. Look, what is there to worry about? He's working it all out for our good. He's all working it out for his glory according to his purpose. And what's his purpose? Romans 8:28, you know that very well. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And as I said to you before, we usually don't go to verse 29. What's his purpose? It's to conform us to the image of Christ. So there's a settled peace that we have in our lives. This is what the Holy Spirit is producing because we belong to Christ. Jesus said this again in the upper room. He said in John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And he said in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Then listen, not as the world gives do I give to you. This is the peace of God. This is not natural peace. This is supernatural. Again, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Many people try to find peace, obtain peace, but they can't and they won't, because real peace, true peace, genuine peace only comes from God. This is the kind of peace that the Jews would call shalom in the Old Testament. Yes, it was a greeting, peace be unto you, but it had a far greater and far deeper significance to the Jewish people. It was personal peace, not simply an absence from difficult or troubling circumstances, but in the positive sense of wholeness and completeness and contentment and harmony and joy. And all of that came from a right relationship with God. So I'm not talking about peace when everything's going good and everything is fine. This is a peace through difficult and hard situations. One defined it this way, peace is the, quote, inward tranquility of the soul granted by God. It is a confident trust in his flawless wisdom and infinite power that provides calm in the storms of life, end quote. So Jesus said, I promise you peace, not as the world gives. How do we obtain this peace? We read it this morning in Romans 5:1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you are in enmity against God. We who are fallen in our natural fallen state want nothing to do with God. We hate God. We rebel against God. We mock him. We scorn him. We're separated from him. We're at war with God, and he's at war with us. There's no peace for an unbeliever. But when we are reconciled to God, when we are justified by faith, there comes immediate peace with God. We are reconciled to him. The war is over. And the cross is where the war ends. It was the bloody cross at Calvary that ended our captivity and imprisonment to sin, punishment, and judgment. Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul writes this, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Want peace? You need to be in Christ. That is the only way to have true peace. That is the first great result of justification. Peace with God. God is the one who seeks after us. God comes after us. It is God who takes the initiative to bring peace to us. This is pure grace, pure mercy, pure love. So that's peace. Next is patience. Patience. I know you love this one. How many people are not as patient out there in the world today? But I want you to grasp this word here. Maybe your translation says long-suffering. That's really the word here. It means you are not easily offended. You're not easily offended. It means you're able to put up with people even when it's not easy to do. And there's going to be many times and many situations where it is very easy to get annoyed with someone. But we are to be patient. We are to be long-suffering. In other words, you just don't get easily. There are some people. Maybe the Lord's working with you on this, but they get offended just about with everything. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do. There's always a reason to be offended. Always. So you need to pray the Lord. And the Lord's working with me on some of these, obviously, just as he is with you. And again, you cannot do this unless you're empowered by the Spirit of God. It said to you before, when I was an unbeliever, everybody offended me. I was an angry little Italian. I mean, I was just mad at everybody, cursing everybody out. Just hated people, couldn't stand people, always offended. And by God's grace, as I said to you before, it's very hard to offend me today. Very hard to offend me. And I said that before, and I know when I say that, some of you might want to test that, but it's not the point, folks, okay? It's not the point of this. The Lord is working on you, he's working on me, but that's what it means. It's display patience and grace. As God does with us. God is very patient. God is very long-suffering with us. Next is kindness. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And this doesn't mean be kind once in a while. You feel like you should do something nice for someone. No, this is constant in the life of a believer. Again, this is a work of the Holy Spirit, always showing kindness to others, grace to others, putting others before you, counting others more important, counting others more significant, giving to others when they don't deserve it. And so we see some overlap here as well in these characteristics. But notice what happens. Again, chapter 5, verse 15, remember what was going on in the Galatian churches? You're biting and you're devouring one another. Instead of doing that, you are to walk by the Spirit, and that is to be kind. Derek Thomas says, Christians must not be sharp and bitter, but gentle, mild, courteous. Gentleness overlooks other people's faults and covers them up. Now, we can't always do that. We know that because there are times that we need to go to each other and call each other to repentance, restore a broken relationship. But you need to think about that. Again, it goes back to the last one, is sometimes you can be offended by everything and anything, but gentleness overlooks other people's faults and covers them up. That's why it says in the Bible, love covers a multitude of sins. And so that's the attitude here, is to be able to cover other people's faults or overlook them. Don't always have to go to somebody every time something happens. Instead, gentleness can overlook what other people do to you. Another word, or another fruit, another characteristic is goodness. He mentions goodness. It's similar, again, to kindness. It just simply means you're willing to give to others when in need. And you don't do it out of duty. You don't do it out of obligation. This is where you find joy. Again, it's laying down your life for others, meeting the needs of others. You are willing and you are eager and you are ready to be generous. That's what it means. And again, you do this all for the glory of God. You do this all for the glory of Christ. And so, as God has been gracious, God has been generous, as God has been good to us, we display that, we demonstrate that as the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And so, as Christians, as those who are in Christ, we should always be looking for ways to be generous to others. And you got to think, well, how often do you do that? How often do you find out from others in the body of Christ their needs, and how often are you meeting their needs? How often are you eager, and are you ready to help them and give to them and provide for them? That's what goodness is. All right, we have to move quickly. Faithfulness. A couple more. Faithfulness. It means trustworthy, reliable. People know that they can trust you in any given situation. Any given circumstance, there is no question about how reliable and trustworthy you are. Obviously, as you look to the Lord, He is perfectly faithful, always upholds His promises. We can trust Him with any given situation, with any given circumstance. In fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 11, before the second coming, John sees Jesus seated on a white horse, and He who sat upon it is called faithful and true. So faithfulness. There's also gentleness, or the word here would be meekness. Jesus described Himself as meek. He said, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. This is one of the characteristics of being in Christ. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And here's how Philip Ryken describes this. He says, the gentle person has a sweet temper of spirit toward God, others, and the daily frustrations of life. He or she is not prone to anger, but humble, sweet, and mild. That's the disposition of gentleness. And then there is self-control. You are disciplined. You are able to have control over your desires, over your passions. You don't let anything have mastery over you. You don't let anything control you. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. You're not enslaved to your sin. You can, by the power of the Spirit, restrain your sin. There's not anything that dominates you, controls you. You have mastery over your desires and passions. You are well disciplined in your thoughts and in your actions. This is what a life looks like when you are walking by the Spirit, when you are filled with the Spirit, and remember that these are all empowered by the Spirit. You cannot produce these in your own flesh. Again, unbelievers can show to be kind and gracious or loving, but they don't do so for the glory of God, not to magnify who God is, not doing so to exalt Christ. If unbelievers exhibit any of these characteristics, it is by God's common grace. They are created in the image of God, but they're doing all of these things for their own glory. For us, it's to glorify God. Now notice, end of verse 23, against such things there is no law. There's no law against being kind, loving, gracious, merciful, patient. There's no fear when we exhibit these kind of characteristics or qualities. All the law can do is produce unrighteousness, can never produce the fruit of the Spirit, but the law is never against them. So here's the result of a Spirit-empowered life. Verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You have crucified. I want you to notice the tense there. He says you have crucified the flesh. Well, wait a minute. He just said in verse 17, there's a battle, there's a war that is going on inside of us. It's the Spirit against the flesh against the Spirit. And we battle, and we do battle, but here he says, we have crucified the flesh. What does he mean? Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? The flesh is crucified, meaning put to death. He says this in Romans 6, you have died to sin. You are no longer under the power and enslavement and dominion of sin. But that doesn't mean we don't fight and battle our flesh. Yes, we have died to sin, but we keep putting sin to death. That is, all throughout the New Testament, is mortification of your sin. You've died to sin, now keep killing sin. And so again, you can read that in Colossians 3, verse 3. You have died. There's a death that took place to your old life, to the old nature. But, verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. So the flesh has been crucified, but you are to continue to do battle with the flesh. The good news is you'll be victorious if you're walking by the Spirit. So here's a summary in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Again, that is daily, moment by moment, submitting to the Spirit of God. Those in the Galatian churches weren't doing that. They were trying to live out their lives by the power of the flesh. We'll see this next time in verse 26. He says, don't become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Instead, you are to walk by the Spirit so that you do not carry out the desire of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit is producing in you these virtues of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you see them produced in your life because it's empowered by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, this morning again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And Father, we desire to see you at work in our lives, your Spirit at work, producing the fruit of the Spirit, And all of these virtues are being produced in our lives, again, not to the same extent or to the same degree as some of them. But we pray, Father, that you would continually work in us and through us by the power of your Spirit to do that which honors you, to do that which pleases you, to bear fruit so as to prove to be your disciples, to love one another, as again, that is the one defining characteristic in which all these other virtues flow out of. So, Father, we give you all the praise and we give you all of the glory. Let your name be honored as we live for you and we do live for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.